This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We extend a warm-hearted welcome to you from the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. The Reverend Steve Kramer will be conducting our service today. Information on ordering CDs, cassette tapes, or printed copies of today's sermon will follow the program. Thank you for tuning in today, and please join us at this time every Sunday for worship with us.
Jesus suffered a slow, painful, cruel, and humiliating death. Why? Stay with me and let's find out how God's Word answers that today. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we praise you this day for your many gifts and mercies. You are so good. We especially give you thanks and praise for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might not perish, but have eternal life through him. In his name we pray. Amen. Our reading for today is taken from John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 45. It's an episode which follows when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put Jesus to death. Here ends our reading. This Jesus mania was becoming a real problem for the leaders of the religious establishment. "He's got to be stopped," one of the Pharisees said. "Everything could come apart on us if he keeps this up." Another council member said, "If we let him go on like this, everyone could end up believing in Jesus. Since his raising of this fellow Lazarus from the dead, everybody is raving about Jesus this and Jesus that. He's gotten too good of a following." Someone else said, "And that could mean big trouble for all of us. He's a menace to national security. We could end up with a revolution on our hands. Suppose they rally behind him and try to take on the Romans. Rome won't stand for that, you know. They'll step in and take over everything. We could lose our jobs." A voice from the back of the room said, "The whole nation could suffer for this. You can be sure strong disciplinary measures will be exercised against all of us. We could suffer spiritually. They might destroy our house of worship just to teach us a lesson. And then where would we be?" Well, they all agreed. Something had to be done. This Jesus had to be stopped. The question was, what? What was to be done? It was at some point in the meeting that Caiaphas, who was the high priest of the council, spoke up. He had the solution. He said, "You know nothing at all. You don't understand that it's better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation be destroyed, to perish." They all agreed. Caiaphas was right. And so a decision was made. Jesus must die. So from that day on, Scripture tells us they took counsel how to put Jesus to death. But John, the writer of this gospel, looking back at this statement of Caiaphas, made an editorial comment at this point in our story, which is important for us to study and look at carefully. He says, John writes, "Caiaphas did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the scattered children of God. Caiaphas, John says, was in effect correct, more correct than he even realized. One man should die for the people, but not for the reasons that Caiaphas and his religious comrades had in mind. Not simply to preserve peace and stability for the nation. We who stand on the other side of the cross in the empty tomb know that now. God's truth was being told in the words of Caiaphas. When I read this text, I'm reminded of the passion predictions of Jesus, where he told the disciples again and again, the Son of Man must suffer, die, and rise again. It's a divine necessity. Or another statement that comes to mind is in the 12th chapter of John, where he said to his disciples, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Jesus consistently spoke of his approaching hour of glory as death on a cross. It was the plan, God's plan. Jesus came to die, to rescue the perishing, to gather the scattered and the lost. So John is saying with his editorial comment, Caiaphas was speaking the truth, though he didn't know how deep that truth was. One man should die, that all should not perish. The question is, why? Why should Jesus die? These words of Caiaphas, inspired by God's Spirit, tells us that there's a predicament that must be dealt with. People are headed towards destruction, perishing, being dispersed, scattered, lost. One man's death would stop this. You see, something is seriously wrong, and it must be remedied. What is it that is so wrong that Jesus must die? It's a condition, sometimes described as a disease, more deadly than AIDS, more crippling than MS, and has impacted every bit of God's creation, including you and me. We see signs of it all around us each day as the me, the big ego in each one of us shakes its fist in the face of God and everyone else and says, "I'm taking care of number one. I'm going to run my own life. I've got my rights. I'll do it my way. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and I'm going to take care of myself. I've no time to watch out for others." This attitude, this disease, this condition is called sin. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We inherited it. At the same time, we're responsible for it. There's no human vaccine for it. It is humanly incurable. Millions have tried to cure it or control it on their own, but to no avail. No amount of education, meditation, exercise, psychology can wipe it out. Some of us try to rationalize it, ignore it, or just make light of it as if it's no big deal. Don't be so serious. Just enjoy life and do what feels good. But God sees this condition for what it really is. It's deadly. The wages of sin is death, Scripture tells us. Eternal death. It can lead a person to eternal separation from God. It can destroy a life in the here and now. It's an isolating disease. It scatters us. It separates us from God, the giver of life. You and I were created to live in a relationship with God, but sin keeps me from Him. God is a holy God and cannot and will not tolerate sin. He is not some grandpa in the sky who simply winks and looks the other way at humankind's naughtiness. Sin keeps us from Him, and it separates us from other people as we find ourselves living selfishly for me, me, me. Therefore, I end up really being separated from myself. I am a distortion of what I was intended to be. I was made to have one hand out to God and the other one to my neighbor, but instead, I curl up into myself and I curve in on myself, as Martin Luther called it. It's sin. It's burdensome and can destroy a person's life. So in this statement that John refers to as prophecy, we are being pointed to the human predicament and the consequences of it. Sin, perishing, destruction, lostness. The statement also points to the truth that God has provided a solution to the dilemma that could destroy us. One man should die that all may not be destroyed or perish. God gave His Son, who lived a sinless life of obedience to His Heavenly Father. This Son came to die for you and me, to stand in our place and take upon Himself the penalty for our sin, to experience God's wrath towards sin in His own suffering and death. He came so that we might not perish. And that's the heart of God. He comes after us through His Son to gather us to Himself with an amazing love. I don't deserve it, but while I was still a sinner, Jesus came for me to make me His own. The closest human example of this kind of love, I suppose, would be a parent's love. One might love someone because he's beautiful and deserves to be loved, but my mother recalls that I was anything but beautiful when I was born. Big head, cowlicks plastered all over it. Be honest with you, things haven't changed that much. I was a colicky kid. Teenage years were rough on my parents. I was really something that was a challenge. I wasn't easy on them, but yet they continued to love me, not because of anything I did, but because of something deep within them. I was theirs. So God showed His love for me while I was still a sinner by giving His Son to die as a sacrifice for my sins. The good news, my dear friend, is this. That plan that Caiaphas described was carried out. This Jesus did die for you and for me at Calvary. Caiaphas' words came to pass. The gap between God and humanity has been bridged by the cross of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. He died that all may be gathered to Him and receive His forgiving, everlasting love. At the cross, He announced in His last breath, "It is finished." That's a marketplace term, meaning paid in full. The mission was accomplished, and Christ rose from the dead and is still among us today, gathering people to Himself, still inviting us to build our lives upon His promise, upon what He did for us. And that, my friends, is a powerful thing to consider, but more than just consider it, He calls us to act upon it. I would appeal to you today through the power of the Holy Spirit to do more than just consider this message, but build your life on it. Trust what Jesus has done for you. During World War II, some GIs were preparing for battle The night before a battle, they were having a discussion because they were afraid, anxious. Some of them may not come back alive after that battle. They began to ask questions, talk about what happens after death. The chaplain was called over. His response when they asked him, what will happen? He said, well, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. They asked him, well, how do you know which one you're going to? He said, well, I suppose I could give you a little test. So they handed out some scraps of paper and pencils. And he said, I'm going to ask you 10 questions. And you rate yourselves on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being perfect. So he asked his first question, how have you been about keeping God as the center of your life? Question number 2, you ever used God's name in vain, use it for swearing? Number 3, how has your worship attendance been? Number 4, have you been a perfect child? Have you honored your mother and father? Well, as you know, it was the Ten Commandments he was asking them. And they rated themselves 1 to 10. And they began to get a little nervous about it. Finally, one of them spoke up and said, Chaplain, what's passing grade? He said, 100%. Everybody dropped their pencils and paper and said, what's the use? And the chaplain said, I have good news for you. There is one who came into this world, and he got 100%. He lived the perfect life, and he died on the cross for you. And trusting in him, you get his score. You give him your paper, and let him give you his. There was silence as the gift was offered. They had experienced the predicament, but they had also heard the solution. Trust Jesus Christ. It was their move. How about you? As we sit here today with our papers, imperfect as they are, the good news is you have a perfect Savior who died for you. Give him your paper. Let him give you his. Trust in him. All has been done for you. Claim the promise of the one who died and rose and lives for you. Amen.
Thank you. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your amazing love for us shown at that cross outside of Jerusalem. We would be so lost without Jesus. Thank you for the promise of forgiveness and everlasting life. Amen.
You have been listening to Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. We pray today's gospel message has filled you with joy and peace for the week ahead. Christian Crusaders has been blessed throughout the 74-year history with generous and faithful listeners who have supported this ministry with their prayers and financial gifts. If you are able, please consider making a contribution to this ministry so that we can continue to grow and serve, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to listeners in 19 stations across the country. Memorial gifts, for instance, allow you to honor the memory of someone special to you while supporting Christian Crusaders' mission at the same time. Memorial gifts can be given in any amount and should be directed to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. If you know someone who might enjoy Christian Crusaders, please tell them about this program. They can find out more about this ministry as well as listen anytime from anywhere in the world on ChristianCrusaders.org. If you'd like a CD, cassette tape, or printed copy of today's program, please call us at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. You may also direct your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Conducting today's service was the Reverend Steve Kramer, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Afton, Minnesota, and Associate Speaker on Christian Crusaders since 2005. Christian Crusaders is now in its 74th year of continuous Sunday worship broadcasting.